Let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Let us pray. O Lord our God, in the beginning you made all things of nothing. When there was nothing but void and chaos and deep darkness, you created the heavens and the earth with a word. Your Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. You said, let there be light, and there was light. Our Almighty God and everlasting Father, your words are ever true. From the beginning, you revealed your glory in all that you made, and it was all very good. You are the author of truth, beauty, and goodness, and we praise your holy name. All glory be to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and amen.
Amen.
Also in Genesis, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Let us kneel before the Lord as we confess our sins together. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we are easily enticed into sin and often deceive ourselves as well as others about our own sins. We sin in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. Forgive us our sins, O Lord, and grant us your grace and mercy in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, we do thank you for hearing our prayers and forgiving us through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Also in Genesis, and unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. This morning the little children proclaim, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna to the Son of David. And Jesus came in the Lord's name, and the Father blessed the Son. We come in Jesus' name and should expect the same blessing. God be praised, that is exactly what we get. The Lord receives us, and he receives as he receives his own dearly beloved Son. We are certainly blessed as we come in the Lord's name. Dear saints, you have confessed your sins and are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Rejoice, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Our sermon text is from Genesis chapter 5 to the beginning of verse 6. Hear the word of the Lord. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years, and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years, and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years, and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begot Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this history that you have given us, and for the stories that you teach us in the beginning, and as your people grew into great multitudes. Father, we pray that we would learn these lessons so that we would understand the scriptures, that you would open our minds and hearts to receive them by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we're making our way through Genesis, and we now come to this chapter 5, this genealogy of the line of Seth. We had previously got the line of Cain in the latter part of chapter 4, of which there were no ages. They give this line, and there were no ages listed, and then we get the line of Cain and all the ages, and this is clearly the God's line, the replacement of Abel, who was killed in Seth, and then the line of covenant in the line of Seth. And the line of Cain, too, if you compare those two, there's a lot of similarities, a lot of similar names. But they're not the same. Some of them are the same. Some of them are not the same. There's clearly this comparison being made between those rebellious ones and those who were of God's covenanted people. As we make our way through Genesis, one of the things that we need to be paying special attention to is how you read the Bible. There's all these themes right here up in the front in this book that enable us to understand the rest of the Bible. Even this morning as we were reading in God's providence, we're just making our way through the Bible in Lectio Continua. We're just reading through the Bible in our Bible readings. And we have this story here of Israel coming back from exile and being brought into the rebuilding of the wall and the temple and this restoration. And we see the same thing, like the children coming in praising God, and he's enthroned again. And it's the same story that's just told over and over in recapitulation. And we should see that that's what's going on. And we see that God is always pointing to some greater promise. This is a wonderful thing that God brings his people back in after exile, and he's restored Jerusalem, and now there's a wall again, and the temple's restored, and then, but what happens? They're trying to build this up, and it's part of the reception of the promise that God would always be their God, they would be their people, he would never leave them. And what do the old men say?
Ichabod!
The spirit is departed. It's not the same. It's not grand and glorious. It's lesser than it was before. There's always this pointing to Jesus through all of these stories. There's always the sense that in God's way, when God establishes a thing, it's good and it lasts and it produces life and health and eternity. But when man takes things into his own hands and he tries to contrive the blessing, it's never enough. It always falls short. It's always a failure. And so we have to see that we need the Savior, the one man who redeems all of mankind and makes man what he ought to, in fact, be. He restores man to his true humanity. And all of these things are right here in the beginning of this book of Genesis. And it really enables you to read the Bible and understand the Bible and understand what God is doing. There are several main themes that we've already seen in part here. They're reiterated again in this chapter. God has made mankind in his image and in giving him charge over all the earth. So we're to be image bearers and dominion takers. Those are right here in the creation. And even though the fall occurs, these things don't change. We're still image bearers. The image of God in us is marred, but it's not gone. It's not broken. Our ability to take dominion is more difficult, but it's not taken away from us. We're still supposed to go out and take dominion. We see this again after the flood, and then Noah really is given this mandate again. And we see it in multiple places with Abraham, and then when Moses comes in, and when they go into the promised land, there's always this same sort of thing of taking dominion in the earth, but they lose it. They try to take dominion, they lose it. There's the thorns and thistles come up from the ground and make life very difficult for them. That's because of the fall. So Eve sinned and included her husband in the sin, and Adam, as the covenant head of mankind, was the one through whom we fell into all of this sin and misery. The earth now is unruly and difficult to manage. In fact, one of the curses that comes is that to Eve there will be pain and childbearing. And we sometimes understand this as just the sort of the natural pain of natural childbirth. It hurts a lot, and women suffer through bearing children. But we see right away that the real, even greater pain is this heartache pain that comes when her son kills her other son. And so this envy is entered into the world, and this problem, this perennial problem of brother against brother, is a theme that flows through all of the scripture. So there's glory in childbearing, glory in the faithful sons, and tremendous sorrow and heartache and pain in those who will not be obedient and serve God. And so there's this Cain sort of pain that's also entered into child rearing. The very idea of envy, the brother against brother envy, is just another theme all through the Bible. And then this gives rise to sort of the perennial problem of man, if you will. Man was made to take dominion on the earth through husbandry and service. He was put in the garden with his wife, and God had given them everything they needed for life and health, and here it was before them. And they were to cultivate it and manage it, and manage the animals, and it would have been a life of blessing and service and work. But once sin enters, and then this envy theme crops up, now what happens? There's rule not through husbandry and service, but rule through domination and intimidation. That's what happens through the line of Cain. If you recall later on, the man that's listed last in the line of Cain is Lamech. We also have Lamech in the line of Seth, and Lamech is the father of Noah. But the other Lamech, the bad Lamech, we have a good Lamech and a bad Lamech, almost this sort of picture of brothers, if you will. The bad Lamech, he takes two wives. So we see this problem crop up with taking multiple wives. And then it says that he killed a man who wounded him, and he killed a boy who wounded him. So now he's a murderer. He's killed a man, and he's killed a boy. And so he's domineering. And he recognizes even that he comes from the line of Cain. If Cain was cursed sevenfold, I'm cursed 77-fold. He realizes that there is this God's heavy hand upon him for his disobedience and rebellion. But God didn't leave mankind without promise. So we have this horrible things entering in because of sin, and this is a common theme pushing all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the administration of the Old Covenant to the exile and the restoration and renewal, and it's all pointing towards Jesus. God's promise is still out there somewhere. The promise even to Eve from the beginning that her seed would crush the seed of the serpent. But these seeds both arise in her. This is an interesting thing that happens. Both of these seeds arise in her. Cain and Abel, she's the mother of all living. Cain and Abel actually come from her. And Abel is killed, and then now in this narrative, we have the sons of God and the daughters of men, and we have this intermarriage that continues to mess up and threaten the promise. And there's giants in the land, the Nephilim, and there's clear that there's some negative aspect to them, and this intermarriage threatens everything. And then there's the flood, but later on there's still giants in the land, and the giants are always bad guys. And so this seed carries in, even after the flood, even after God purifies the earth, and Noah begins, in a sense, a new creation, there's still this problem, this perennial problem crops up, and it starts all over again. With Abraham's sons and Isaac's sons and Jacob's sons and the sons in the kingdom. Same story over and over and over again. And so it's all right here in the beginning as we learn how to read our Bibles. God makes a promise to Eve in Genesis 3:15 and then gives her a faithful son, Abel, who seems to be the one who's going to carry out the promise. Right? One day, you will crush the head of the serpent. Your seed will crush the head of the serpent. We'll have victory over this evil. And he gives her a son, and then the son is killed. This is another tremendous theme all through the Bible. God makes a promise, and then we think we receive the promise in a certain way, or we take hold of the promise by our own means, and then it disappears. And it seems hopeless. It seems like it's not going to happen. And unless God intervenes in a remarkable or miraculous way, then the promise will not, in fact, happen. Right? We see Abel die, and then it says Adam was 130 when Seth is born. They had to wait a long time for the promise. That's always what happens throughout the Bible. Right? Later on with Abraham. I promise you, you'll be the ruler of nations. You'll be the father of nations. Your offspring will be like the stars in the sky. All those, or the sand of the sea. Maybe you can see more of those with your eyes. Your offspring will be like that. And he believes God. God reckons it to him as righteousness. And his wife doesn't really believe, especially as she gets older, right? And then she's 90. She's thinking, no way. No way. You know, when she hears the promise, are you kidding me? I'm old. I can't have a baby. And then God comes through again. And this is the story over and over and over through the Bible. We see it right here in the very beginning. Adam and Eve had to wait a long time. Adam's 130 years old when Seth is born. But after a while, even the Sethites are unfaithful. Right? Except for a select few, Noah and his family. And God wipes out the earth. And this theme also works itself all through the Bible. Essentially, the lost son who returns, the death and resurrection. Jacob is a lost son who returns. Lost with what scare quotes here. Joseph, right? He's a dead son who returns from the dead. Even David, when it comes down to David, he's this no-account son who is not even to be considered to be one who is willing to be the leader of the land, the Savior, but he's the chosen one. So he's chosen, but then he's lost. He's out in the wilderness, and Saul is chasing around trying to kill him, and he has to come back essentially from the dead, if you will, to deliver his people, Israel. Israel herself later is exiled. She's lost. Israel is the son of God, is lost and driven into exile, and she's the lost son. But she comes back. She's the lost son. That's a really kind of an odd thing to say. Israel, he is the lost son, and he comes back. I tend to think of nations as women for some reason. And then, of course, we see Jesus, the firstborn, who himself becomes the lost son. He recapitulates in his life what happens to Israel. He is also lost. He goes down to Egypt and needs to be delivered from there. And he is delivered and he returns to save Israel. So it's the same theme over and over and over again. And even Jesus on the cross, We finally get the Savior, the one who will save us. He's finally here. His disciples finally are convinced. Maybe. They take a lot of convincing. They're finally convinced he's the one, though, and they're willing, as Peter said, to go to Jerusalem and die with him until it looks like he's going to lose. And then they depart from him. And Jesus dies on the cross. And it's all the hope is gone again. And it all points to this resurrection. If God doesn't give us life, if God doesn't do something, then we're lost. If God doesn't give us life, then we're dead. God breathed life into Adam in the beginning, and he must breathe the breath of life into every living saint. All of our hope and promise is in God's fulfillment of it. Without him making it come to pass, it won't come to pass. Which is this always this interesting tension in the Bible that we see over and over and over again. God says, be obedient to me. Do what I tell you to do. The promises are there. Be obedient and you'll receive the promises. Not be obedient and because you're obedient, you'll receive the promises. It's a I'm doing this and. And then we fail. We fail and we wonder if the promises will come to pass, but God is always faithful. We're utterly and completely dependent upon God for every earthly breath anyway, right? Man wants to be autonomous, but sometimes we hear that. He wants to be separate from God and make a decision for God as if he somehow existed outside of God. But we can't even breathe air outside of God. God is the one who holds all things together. There's the idea of the autonomy of man is laughable. That such a thing doesn't, in fact, exist. We are utterly dependent upon him for every breath, every earthly breath. How much more so for every spiritual breath? And it's all here in the beginning. God created man in the image of God. He created him. God created man. Man did not evolve from apes. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? There's a lot of things with our catechism teaches us with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. But there are other aspects of it. There's probably a lot of different things that you could think of what it means to be made in the image of God. One thing that it means certainly is that we're spiritual beings. God in the beginning made man. Jesus had not been born yet. God was known as God is a spirit. Those who worship him shall worship him in spirit. Man is made in the image of God. Man is a spiritual being. God exists in his triune nature. Man has this sense of connection to God in this way. We're complex creatures. Man was made for fellowship. God is triune. There are three persons in the Godhead, but only one God. He's made for fellowship. There's fellowship even within the Godhead itself. God is the ruler of everything. Man, having been made in his image, was made for kingship. He was made for dominion. He was made for rule. He was made to subdue the earth. And this is to be made in the image of God as well. God made them male and female. How many genders are there? There are two. Also, the name for the human race is Adam. That's interesting to us. It says God made them male and female, and he called them Adam. He called them mankind. That's mankind. We think of that sometimes as a proper name, or we think of man as a male person, but he's speaking here about mankind, the kind. If you look, think about the kinds, the different kinds of animals, mankind is this different kind, a separate kind, a kind that's made in the image of God. He's a spiritual creature. Man and woman together are mankind. We're running a little late here. I'm trying to figure out where we're going to stop. There's so much here. One of the things I wanted to point out, which is why I wanted to read that whole genealogy, is the length of years. If you look at the title of the sermon is Live Long and Prosper for you Trekkies. God's promise to us as his children is long life. Even that's the promise to children who are grown up in the earth. honor thy father and thy mother, so it'll go well with you in the land, so you'll live a long life. There's blessing in this. God does promise us long life as we serve him and obey him. And in the beginning, it was so. These lives were really, really long compared to our standard. Short compared to God's original intention, right? But they lived a long time on the earth. And we get this list of long lives by God's covenant line. We don't even get a list of years for the unfaithful ones. Adam lived 930 years. Lamech, who gave birth, he didn't give birth. Men didn't give birth then or now. But he did father Noah. Lamech fathered Noah. And Lamech was born in 874 from the time of creation. So Adam lived to 930 from the time of creation, and Lamech was born in 874. So this means that Adam could have known Lamech and probably did. This was the high kingly line, if you will. So they likely, more than likely, I think, knew each other. And then Noah is born in 1056. So Noah, Adam dies, and Noah is born a short time thereafter, and then the flood occurs when Noah is 600 years old, 1656 years from the time of creation, which if you're thinking of it in terms of our time frame, that's around 2350 BC. After that, we're told that the lives are rapidly shortened. God, the sin and the things that are going on, and he sets the time of man at 120 years. Some of the patriarchs live longer than that, but we see that then the ages rapidly come down, and they hover around 120 years. They shorten somewhat, but even in our day, if someone makes it to 120, that's really the upward limit of our ages currently. I think I'm going to stop there. We're at 10 o'clock. We need to stop, and that means I can finish this section next time. One of the things that we should be thinking about is what God is doing in recreation. I would encourage you all to read Romans chapter 8, and that's where I wanted to finish this, and I'll finish it up there next week. But in Romans chapter 8, we have sort of the beginning of the consummation of the recreation. The recreation is here now. It's here in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the promised one through whom the world will be remade. And we have that happening in his life. It's not fully and completely done because we haven't entered the resurrection of the body. So we still get sick, we still die, even though I believe the Bible gives us reason to look forward to a time in our own future before the final resurrection where people will live longer, healthier lives. But in the end, we won't put away sin and death until the final resurrection. But it's here now. The Spirit's in us. This life principle that God has given us, and this change of death to life in Jesus Christ is here with us now. We're the children of God, and all creation is waiting for this final consummation of the sons of God. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's our promise that God is going to do this. We know we can have hope that the resurrection is coming because he's already made us alive. We know that we're going to live forever in our spirits. That's the testimony of the Spirit in your heart, that you're a child of God and that you're going to live forever. The way Paul says it is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He's already with the Lord. Whether he lives or dies, he's going to be with the Lord. And yet there's this even other promise that's even greater, that one day our bodies will be raised and we'll never die. And all of creation waits for that glorious consummation at the end of all things. So creation longs for the sons of God to be revealed in that way. And many of you all know the end of Romans, that great verse that we all know. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It's really bringing all of that together. We know what God is doing. We know how the story works. We know that there's death and resurrection. We know that resurrection is always after impossibility and hopelessness. That's the way that God works. That's the way that the Bible works. And so if you're in a place where there's hopelessness or death or serious struggle, that's just the place where God brings in resurrection. That's just the place where hope comes after. And this is what we're supposed to learn from the Bible. We're supposed to learn that because we're His children, this is the way that it always works. And we always look to Jesus to be the one who is the first fruits of the resurrection. But He's the first. All of us are the ones who come after, as we're also raised in Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for all of Your scriptures, especially as we look at Genesis and what You have done here in the beginning and how You have set Your word and Your work and Your principles at work in the world. We see them revealed here, and we pray that as we make our way through Genesis, that You would help us to understand the rest of the scriptures, what You have done in the Old Testament, and how it all points on every page to our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. We praise You for Him. Amen. This Holy Week is coming up, is full of all sorts of feelings and emotions that that surround the week. We look towards that most gruesome event, the cross, and we shudder sometimes to even go there. Even today, as we think about the triumphal entry, we shrink back from declaring it really to be a triumph. It seemed to be so short-lived. But was it? Wasn't it really the purpose? That a great one must be killed, the greatest one for the greatest number of people. And He was. And His death was not the end of the story, as we know, as we get ready for Easter. Do not shrink away from the weak, the adulation of the crowds, the scorn of the leaders, the complicity of the civil rulers, the torture, the death, the silent Saturday. When Jesus arises, this all gets brought into perspective. When He ascends to rule forever and ever, the adulation of the crowds is realized. His triumphal entry really was triumph. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. In Jesus is eternal life. Rest in Him. Trust in the Lord Jesus, and may the Spirit grant you life in Christ. Receive the body of Jesus broken for you.